So as Troy mentioned, a slightly different sort of talk today. The first thing is, it's actually going to go over 2 weeks. So sort of like talk one today, intermission for a week, and then see you next week for the second part of the talk. Usually at a big day out, we can have morning tea as the intermission. This month, we've got a whole week between it. But also, we're going to jump around a few Bible passages. So you might want to have your Bible open as we start at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. That was the first reading we had. We'll come back to 2 Peter much later on. But also, I think you'll find the outline the most helpful way to follow along, and it's got some other Bible verses and references and so on there. But now I'll pray and we'll get underway. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy it was to hear that wonderful story of a person coming to know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour and the change it's made in their life. We thank you that we have the privilege of seeing that happen regularly, of seeing people come to know Jesus, and we pray that we might see it more and more. But now, Father, we thank you that you've given us your word to teach us how to live as your people. And as we think about this topic of time, understanding the times and how we use our time, we pray that you'll help us to listen to your word and then put it into practice in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Time is a funny thing. And this is where I get to discover whether I'm weird or whether other people agree with me. But sometimes time moves really, really slowly. And so I think of those moments, you know, when at 3 a.m. and you wake up and your mind starts fixating on something that's stressing you, and you lie there and you toss and you turn. Some people look at me blankly. This never happens to them. But anyway, you toss and you turn. You think hours have gone by. But then you roll over, you look at the clock, and it's 3:05. It's been 5 minutes. It's felt like I've been lying there for hours, but it's actually only been 5 minutes. Then other times, time races. I think February is the example of that. I do not know what happened to February this year. It was a minute ago, it was the 31st of January, and now we're in March, and I don't know what happened, but it's like it's gone in an instant, and time is funny like that. And that flows into what I think is one of the saddest realities of our modern world, which is how everyone seems to feel so busy that they don't have time to do anything. People are now, you'd never heard of the phrase time poor 20 years ago. But now people say, oh, I'm time poor. I don't have enough time for things. We used to say, how are you? And people would say, I'm okay. Now, I reckon 90% of people say, oh, I'm busy. I'm busy. That's how you are. You know, sometimes it seems almost like a badge of honor. Unless I can say I'm busy, you won't think I'm spending my time well. You think I'm wasting it or something. That's why I think a lot of people actually secretly sort of enjoyed COVID lockdowns, because for the first time in, for some of us, our whole life, we sort of thought everything stopped and I'm not busy and I don't have to do anything for a while. It only took a pandemic to slow us down. There you go. But of course, often we're busy with really good things, aren't we? God tells us work is good. It's good to be productive. We're busy with work. We're busy with family. We're busy with our church family and all the different things we're involved in serving. But then I also wonder if some of our busyness is not from those good things. I look back at my parents' generation, and they worked 5 days really hard, but then they got home and went to bed. They didn't stay up till all hours. And then on Saturday they played sport, and on Sunday they went to church. And they just seemed less busy. We spend hours watching TV and scrolling through meaningless things on our phones and the internet. And the reality is, unlike previous generations, we actually get more holidays than people 50 years ago dreamed of. You know, we've got it enshrined in law that you get 4 weeks annual leave a year, and then some people get all this other leave as well. We get things that other generations couldn't dream of, and yet we're really busy. And so I do wonder if a lot of our busyness is because we fill our times with things that aren't essential and that aren't even productive. And maybe I think we've created a society that demands busyness, and we just don't know how to get off, if you like. It's the society demands that we be constantly active. But anyway, it was that issue of busyness, that having that conversation with people over and over again, I'm busy, that made me want to talk about time for our big month in. How do we think about this precious but very limited resource we call time? And so we're going to think about how we use our time, or perhaps better, how do we use it well? But we're not going to get to that until next week. As I said, these two talks go together. So next week, we're going to think about redeeming our time, which is how the Apostle Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 5. That's next week, though, because to get that right, to think rightly about how we use our time, we actually need to understand time. And we actually need to understand, in particular, the times in which we live. Because the times we live in should shape how we use our time. I think it is fair to say most people agree we are in unsettled times. Is that right? I think if you ask people now compared to 10 years ago, are we more settled or less? People say we're a lot more unsettled. We're in unsettled times. Whatever side of politics you tend towards, and I'm not getting into that, whatever side of who you support and all that, in Australia we've got the so-called cost of living crisis that's unsettling people. We have the war in Ukraine. We've had the Hamas attacks on Israel and what's followed that, and then the issues that have actually come here to Australia and created all sorts of problems. We've got the impact of changes in America and politics there. I think a lot of people are worried about these times we're in. So that's what we're thinking about today. How are we to understand the times we live in? And then next week, in the light of that, we can think about how we use our time wisely. So I've called it Understanding the Times. I said before, making wise decisions about how we use our time requires you to understand the times you're in. So if you were living in England in 1942, you just understood that meant you used your time differently to if you were living after the war ended, just in case you don't know history and you don't realise that was the middle of the Second World War. So in 1942 in England, they shut down what was the equivalent of the Premier League because everyone understood that's a waste of time. You might think it's a waste of time today if you're not into soccer, but they said that's a waste of time when we're fighting for our lives. Why would we do that? Now, in a time of peace, you can't just watch every... You can watch every game and you can have your own fantasy league team and because you've got time, because the times are different. And I hope you see the point. The wise person understands how they use their time on the basis of the times they live in. In the same way, if you're a university student and it's exam time, you might say, no, I can't... I say might. You might say, no, I can't go to the party. But during term time, you say, hey, let's go. All the lectures are online anyway. It doesn't matter. See, that's just, you use your time differently depending on the times you're in. That's just Proverbs-type wisdom in the Bible. That's another way of putting that. It's common sense. And so people today worry, are we in a time of crisis? Are we in a time of potential war? Many people worry, are we in a time of climate crisis and that sort of thing? Should all these sorts of things drive what we do? That's where the writer of Ecclesiastes helps us a little bit, I think, because he reminds us there are always good things happening, there are always bad things happening, they come and go, there's nothing new under the sun. So come with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, look from verse 1. He says, there is an occasion for everything and a time for every activity under heaven, a time to give birth, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot. I won't read it all out again. Go down to verse 7. A time to tear and a time to sow, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. I'm sure you have heard that passage before. Even if you don't really know your Bible very well, you've heard it because of a song from the 70s by the Byrds. And they use the word, even if you just watched Forrest Gump, you've heard that song. It was all through Forrest Gump. I'm not going to sing it for you, but they use the word season instead of time. But the point that the wise King Solomon, who I think wrote it, the point he's making is don't get too caught up in what's happening at the particular moment of history. Yes, act wisely in the time you're in. He also wrote Proverbs. But don't let it throw you. Don't think this is the war to end all. Remember, there have been wars before and there will be wars again. Remember that there have been crises before and there'll be crises again. Remember there have been politicians you liked before and politicians you didn't like before, and there will be plenty more politicians you don't like again, and maybe even some you like, who knows. But his point is there's nothing new. And yes, you need to act wisely in different times, but the Christian knows that there is a bigger picture at play. Because we have a stability because we know that God is actually in control of every twist and every turn of history. And the writer of Ecclesiastes just had a hint of that. Look down at verse 11. We didn't get there in our reading, so go down in your Bible to verse 11. It says, He, God, has made everything appropriate in its time. God is working through all these events. Sometimes we can't work out how. Sometimes we sit there and go, why is God letting that happen? But God is working, and then, look at what he then goes on to say. He says, he, God, has also put eternity in their hearts, but man cannot discover the work God has done from beginning to end. What's he saying there? It sounds really profound, doesn't it? It just sounds profound. God has put eternity in their hearts. He's saying we all actually know deep down that we are part of something bigger, that God has put eternity in our hearts. I think it's what the book of Romans tells us, that deep down all people actually know. All people know there is a God, and all people know that actually he is in control. Even if they suppress it, they know it. They know deep down there is more than our little earth and our little time in history. People know that. We just can't see how it all fits together. Only God stands above it all. Only God knows the beginning and the end. So while we can't always see how it fits into God's plan, we can't always see the whole picture. What we do know is there is a whole picture, and the God who loves us sees it all. This is why Christians can stay calm when other people are worried by events in our world, because we know they'll come and go. There'll be times of war, there'll be times of peace, there'll be times of catastrophes, times of calm. We know God's in control. So that's why, to understand the times we live in, pay far less attention to what's different about 2025 to 1945, or what's different in 1300s to the year 2000. That God's not as concerned of whether you live in the time of Napoleon or the time of Trump and Putin. He's not as concerned whether you live in the time of books or the time of the internet. They'll come and go. The Bible says if you want to understand the times we live in, you need to have a much bigger picture, and you need to understand what God has told us about the beginning and the end and everything in between. So that's what I want us to look at briefly now. I've called it A Brief History of Time. For those who are well-read, you'll know I've stolen that title off the atheist Stephen Hawking, and I'm sort of stealing it back and giving the credit to God. So there you go. A Brief History of Time. And we're going to look at the three parts of God's history: the beginning and the plan, then the beginning of the end, and then the third part is the end that never ends. So come with me. Let's look at the history of time, the beginning and the plan. To do that, we're going to go to the very beginning of the Bible, the very first verse. I've saved you having to flick around. We're going to put Genesis 1, verse 1 up on the screen, and this is what it says. And this is so important. You cannot understand anything unless you understand this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is so important. What do you see there? Firstly, what you see is that the world, this universe, have not always existed. God has always existed, and he created everything else. This is not an accident, therefore. God made it. History as we know it has a starting point when God said, let's go, let's have a look. And then in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, what you learn is that God didn't create this to just sort of blunder along. He gave creation a goal. He gave us a purpose. God didn't just make the world, plonk human beings in it and say, let's see what they get up to. I think sometimes people think like that. I think even if they believe in God, they sort of think we're like little fish in God's aquarium, and God drops us in to look at and to see, I wonder how the big fish is going to treat the small fish today and that sort of thing. No, the picture we're given in Genesis 1 and 2 is actually that God has created us to live with him forever. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It says, God blessed them, this is Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. See, we were designed to rule God's world under him. And one way we sometimes talk about that is that God made us to be his people living in his world under his rule. If you want to know what's God's purpose for thing, that's a good summary. We're to live as God's people living in his world under his rule. Now, why is that so important? Because straight away, you see, history is not random. God is in control. God started it, and time is working towards the goal God has for us. This is what gives life meaning. I think possibly the worst thing that has happened to Western society, you might think it's so-and-so getting elected or whatever, you know, or a war here. The worst thing that has happened to Western society and culture is that we have abandoned Genesis 1, verse 1, as the basis for understanding our world. As people have moved towards thinking our world is just a random accident in a never-ending circle of time, as people think that, it has had devastating consequences. I said when I preached on Genesis 1 a couple of years ago, it has actually created an epidemic of hopelessness in our society. It's the reason our society is hopeless, because we have abandoned the idea that there is purpose, there is meaning, and God gives it. It's interesting at the moment how lots of the militant atheists of 20 years ago and the atheist philosophers of 20 years ago are turning back to a Christian worldview. Have you noticed that? I don't know if you've seen it. But lots of that is happening, and I think that's because they're seeing it hasn't worked. Our explanations are hopeless, and Christianity gives a real answer. The thing is, we know that already. Our lives have meaning because there is a God-given purpose to it all. But of course, the elephant in the room is that we messed it up. See, because of course the problem is we messed up God's plan. We sinned. We rejected God. What's then wonderful is that God didn't then say, let's start again. God could have done that. He came close at the flood. If you remember Genesis 6 to 9, God came close to that, but he didn't wipe the slate totally clean. God didn't say, oh, I'm going to try something new. Let's try dolphins this time. They seem really smart, you know, and more compliant than humans. Let's try elephants. They've got a good memory. You know, God said, no, I'm not going to keep building new aquariums and put new things in to see what works. God said, no. My plans for all time stand. My plan for history stands. The goal of history is still that my people will live in my perfect creation forever under my rule, but now I'm going to have to fix the problem. God said, I'm going to have to redeem a people for my very own. I'm going to have to fix the problem of sin. And of course, that's the story of the rest of the Bible. Now, I'm not going to go through the rest of the Bible as slowly as I just went through Genesis 1 and 2, but you know, we saw it last week in James, God started that plan with Abraham. He chose this man Abraham and he said, I'm going to bless you, and through you I'm going to bless the whole world through your descendants. And God did that through the nation of Israel. That's the story of the Old Testament. And then he came to David and he said, through one of your sons I'm going to bring in my perfect kingdom forever. And the prophets spoke about the future. When you read the prophet Isaiah or the prophet Jeremiah or Ezekiel, they talked about how people from all nations will come to know God. We're the answer to that, by the way. They talked about how there'll be no more sin, there'll be no more pain. They talked about a time when the lion will lay down with the lamb. They promised that for all eternity, God will live with his people and he will be our God and we will be his people. And then finally, along came Jesus. And Jesus said, look at Mark chapter 1, verse 15, he said, the time is fulfilled. Jesus said, all those promises, it's all talking about me. The time has come and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Jesus said, I have brought the kingdom of God that you've been waiting for. Come and believe in me. Come and be a part of God's people. Which brings us to my next point, what I'm calling the beginning of the end. Now, why do I say that Jesus brought the beginning of the end? Well, because in many ways, time and history hinges on the coming of Jesus. In fact, in every way, time and history hinges. And it's not an exaggeration to say normal history ended when Jesus died and rose again. Everything before that is different to everything after that. Everything changed. We don't live in normal times anymore. Jesus has brought in the kingdom of God and dealt with our biggest problems. He defeated sin. He's defeated death. He's defeated the devil. God has saved his people. Anyone who repents and believes in Jesus, Jesus now lives in our hearts by his Spirit. We have a place in God's eternal kingdom. So much so, the Bible says, your real home is not here. You're a citizen of heaven. You're like a refugee here on earth compared to your real home in heaven. The Apostle Paul tells us we now lack nothing. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. You've been redeemed from your sin. You've been adopted as God's children. You are part of the kingdom of God. So that event, the coming of Jesus, has changed how we understand our times totally. We live differently to people who lived before Jesus. And so the Bible calls this time we live in the last days. You see, when I say the last days, what do you think of? Often we think of dark skies and fiery hail and that sort of thing. No, the Bible says, no, the last days is now. This time we live in after the coming of Jesus. We live in the mopping up time. And that must impact how we use our time. Now, in a moment, I'm going to think about why these times exist and how we're to use them. But before that, there's one key moment of history. If someone asks you what are the key dates in history, don't say when so-and-so fought so-and-so, or don't say when Australia was founded. There are three key dates in history. We've seen the first two already, when God created the world. The second is when Jesus came and died and rose again. And we're waiting on one third one. And I've called it the end that will never end. And what are we talking about? We're talking about when Jesus comes back. Because even though we know that all God's promises have been fulfilled in Jesus, we look around, if we're honest, and we say, but where is this kingdom the prophets talked about? The lion doesn't seem to be getting on with the lamb very well at the moment, if you watch the news. There are still wars. There's still suffering. There are still people who hate God, and there are people who hate God's people. Even more than that, I think, I look in my own heart and I say, where is it? Because I still struggle with my own sin. And I'm sure you do too. Why is that if Jesus has come already? Well, that's because we're still waiting for the last of the three great moments. We're waiting for when Jesus returns in glory to judge the living and the dead, but also to bring in his wonderful new creation once and for all. Look at how Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 puts it. He says, so also the Messiah, that's Jesus, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, that's his first coming, when he came to pay for our sins, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation for those who are waiting for him. That's what we're waiting for. That's the most important day in history to come. Peter has a go at describing just how wonderful it will be when Christ returns. Look at how he says it. Look at this one. He says, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's what we've got already. But then he says, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That's what you are looking forward to if you are someone who knows Jesus. The thing is, the Apostle Paul says, Peter had a try, but I'm telling you, not even Peter can tell you how good it will be. Look at what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. However good you think it will be when Christ returns, it will be much better. It will be wonderful. And more than that, this new creation we look forward to will never end. It will go on forever. I don't know how your life's going at the moment, but our pain and suffering in this life can be awful, but it will end. It will end. For that matter, if life's going really well, any successes in this life might be really, really nice, but they won't last. They might, if you have them early enough in your life, give you 80 years of joy. But they will all seem like nothing. Our sufferings will seem like nothing and our joys will seem like nothing compared to what God has in store for us when Christ returns. And here is the thing. This life goes 80 years. A friend of mine's great-grandmother just died. She was 104, so she got 104, but that's unusual, isn't it? But this life lasts that long. Compare that to eternity. This life lasts like a speck compared to what we have. Have you ever read the C.S. Lewis Narnia books? You know, The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. Who's read any of the C.S. Lewis Narnia books? I read all of them with Sam, and I read all of them with Eloise, and Sophie only got the first two. So she'll learn some things tonight in the sermon. But what they are, they're really just a story that tells the Bible story, but in a way to trick non-Christians to read it. That's what he was doing. But in the last book, it's called The Last Battle. This is how C.S. Lewis describes what we have to look forward to. So understand, in the book, they think they're coming to the last page. They think they're coming to the end of the story. And then he says this. He says, now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Isn't that wonderful? Look at it again. See, that's our life. We get caught up and we think, oh, this week's so important and this, even our lifetime. But no, what really matters is what you'll be doing for all of eternity. That puts everything else into the right perspective. That is where history is heading, and it changes everything. I want to live for eternity. That's what matters, and I hope you do too. And being a part of eternity is what matters more than anything. Isn't that right? And to use Jesus' picture, I want to store up treasures in eternity that last forever rather than treasures here that will perish, rust, and fade. So if you want to understand the times, understand those three key moments in all of history. God created it all and he gives it its meaning. Jesus has come once and dealt with our problems once and for all, but we are waiting for his return when he will bring a new creation that will last forever. So live forever. Live for eternity. In one sense, every other event in history is just details. To finish off today's talk, get ready for next week. There's a key question this all raises, though, which is why the delay? Why do these last days exist at all? Why didn't Jesus do it all at once? Do it all the first time? Why do we have to live with this tension in this fallen, broken world where we struggle with pain and suffering, where we struggle with our sin even? Why the delay? Well, the Bible only gives one answer, and it was in our second reading earlier. I'm getting it to the second reading in the last minute of my talk. So turn with me to your New Testaments. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. Go there now. If you look at verse 3, Peter told us that scoffers would come, by the way. He told us that people would come and say, where's Jesus? It's been 2,000 years. I thought you said Jesus is coming back. And it is hard to believe Jesus is coming back when for 2,000 years time has gone on. But then he tells us why. Why is Jesus delayed coming back? And it's there in verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says, dear friends, don't let this one thing escape you. With the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Why does this time exist? So that you could hear the gospel, repent and believe, be saved, and so have a place in eternity. That's why this time exists. And it exists so that other people can hear the gospel, repent and believe, put their trust in Jesus so they can join us in eternity. The fundamental reason these times exist is so that people can find salvation in Christ. That's why when Jesus gave his last words to his disciples, if you get to the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, when he's giving the Great Commission, he didn't just reiterate Genesis 1. He didn't say, go and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. He said, no, I want you to go and fill the earth with my disciples. Go and make disciples, Jesus said. Teach them what I've taught you. That's why these times exist. They don't exist for us to build treasures that don't last. They exist to build treasures that will last for eternity. Now, we're going to see next week that that doesn't mean every person has to drop everything and get on a plane to Paraguay with the McDowells. We're going to see that next. That wouldn't it be good if a few more did? I'd love it. I'd love to support more missionaries. But no, we're going to see some surprising things about how God actually wants us to use all of our time for his glory. That's one of the things we're going to see next week. We're going to see how whether we're working, whether we're playing, whether we're eating, whether we're evangelizing, he wants it done for his glory. That's next week. But over and above that, whatever we do with our time, whatever we do with our lives, we need to remember this is the overarching truth that drives us. Jesus is coming back. That's the most important thing to remember every day. I say you should wake up every day and say, thank you, God, that you made this earth. Thank you that you saved me through Jesus. And come, Lord Jesus. The three things. Remember, Jesus is coming back. Remember, eternity is forever. We live in the days of mission. That's why these times exist. This time is fleeting. We live for eternity. Whatever else we do with our time and our lives, we want that perspective to be driving us. I don't know if you've ever heard of a guy called C.T. Studd. He was actually an English cricketer. There's a picture of him. He played in the first ever Ashes Test against Australia must have been very good because Australia won. That's why the Ashes were made. But then, after playing cricket, he went as a missionary to China. And then he ended up in the Congo in Africa. But he's most famous for writing poetry. And this is a line from one of the poems he wrote. It'll come up on the screen. He says, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Isn't that true? Only one life, 'twill soon be past. We might think 80 years is a long time. No, 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 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I think he understood time. I'll pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in control of all things, and even though sometimes we can't see the big picture, we know you are working your purposes out. So help us not to be anxious like people who don't know you. Instead, help us to trust that you are in control of all things. But Father, we thank you that you have revealed so much to us, that we know that our world, our time has meaning, has a purpose. And we know that Jesus has come and redeemed us to be your people, to live for you. And so, Father, we pray that we would now live in the light of eternity, that we would live looking forward to Jesus coming back, and that we would seek to bring glory to Jesus in this time that we have. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.